Let's pray. Dear Father, may you anoint your people to receive the understanding of what I have to share this morning. Father, guide my lips and my mind and my understanding so that they would grasp it. Father, how important salvation is for a dying world. And Father, may your people get a hold of what I have to share. May they run with it with everything that's within them. And we will be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the subject of witnessing, being a witness for the Lord. And one of the things that I want to do is going to teach on how to approach people, especially those that are ready and those that are not ready. We will get into that, but this morning, I want to preach to you. I wish it was a message that I had in book form, which I could give to the world. It's probably the most important message I know of for the purpose of winning someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many remember when we were teaching a little bit on end time events? I was bringing up the subject that someone asked me, you know, how soon do you think the Lord is going to return? And I brought up the subject that I think the Lord is going to return when the scales are tipped to His disadvantage. I think when the scales start tipping, where more people are going out than coming in to the kingdom, I don't think the Lord will allow it to go down to one person. I think that He'll come and He'll receive the church and snatch it out of it before He loses any more. I think it's going to be predicated more on the believer losing ground than the unbeliever. I have been doing a lot of research, and I'm going to give you some information that's kind of alarming, but it shows you the trend in which we're going. Before 1946, 51% of the American people attended church. From 1946 to 1964, the year of the boomers, which I think is really 1944, I'm a boomer, the church attendance declined to 41%. Then from 1965 to 1976, 34% of the church is now participating. Then in 1977 to 1994, the attendees now of church is 29%. That's almost half. That's alarming. Adults attending church on any given weekend in 1999 was the same level as it was in 1986. The population of the unchurched in America continues to increase. Only one person is reached for Christ in their research for every 85 church members. Out of 85 church members, only one person is converted to the Lord. The unchurch that we think is against the gospel of the church, it really is not. Sometimes in our own circle, we have the mind, we think we have the mind of the unchurched. But I'm beginning to see we really don't. They did a survey on people that did not attend church, and I'll give you some of them, but I want to get into my message tonight, or this morning, how important it is that we preach the witness of the gospel to people in our life. They did a survey about the unchurched, and they asked them, did a denominational name stop you from going to church? Only 11% said yes. 8% was uncertain. And 81% said no. So apparently denominational barriers doesn't bother the unchurched. Well, one of the reasons is probably because they don't know about them. Did the name of the church influence your decision to join? Positively, the ones said yes, 12%. The negative said yes by 4%. But the no's was 84%. It shows you that the unchurched is not all that lost. As I'm doing a further research, kind of little on my own, talking to certain people just on the cuff of things. And you know what they told me? It's very interesting what I discovered. That most unchurched people are found to be victims of people who attend church who show no difference in their walk from them. They have nothing to offer that they are interested in. Matter of fact, I ran into one guy who says, "Don't go preaching to me about church. I know what you Christians are like. You rip people off." Evidently, he had some business dealings with them, and they stole from him. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've learned about unchurched people. I refuse to let them put condemnation on me. And I don't think we should allow them to put condemnation on us as a church as a whole. Here's why. Unchurched people, I fully believe, look for an excuse not to get committed. Don't you think that? Because, you know, the bottom line is they'll always find something wrong with us. I don't care how perfect we get. Because they found something wrong with Jesus. And use that as an excuse not to believe upon Him. But it's information that we do need to know, that I think would alert us to be a little sharp on our witness or our testimony before people, don't you? Even though we know that it's an excuse for them, really it should be a charge to us to be more on the cutting edge of a witness or testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? You see, the knowledge of the Bible does not keep people out of church. It keeps them in it, if they have the right knowledge. It is the witness of the church that people understand how something speaks louder than just words. It is a witness of people that speak louder than just words. John and I attended a communication class. And in that class, they broke it down, the pie. I can't remember how it was broken down, but I think your words, what you speak, I think was only 8%. Yeah. And then knowledge was 37%. And then 51%, somewhere around there. 51% was body language. How a person presents himself in the natural, in the body. Tom Reiner, who's some of the material I'm reading, I've got Tish and Hal reading the same material because we want to really sharpen our church at witnessing to people. At the same time that in America, a multitude of new churches are being launched. And the mass media continue to report on the impact of mega churches. But the number of unchurched adults is also on the rise. So even though we think that these mega churches are due to some form of evangelism coming into the United States, that's not true. Matter of fact, they found that most mega churches, they were believers that just shifted from one church to the mega church. It was just shifting. But generally, as a whole, the church is losing its strength in percentages for people beginning to attend church. Now, I am convinced of this one thing. Just as important it is to do witnessing is being a witness. That is the most powerful tool you have and the greatest opportunity that you have to bring someone to the Lord. Now, how many of you have always heard even prophecies, things that people taught? They always taught you this concept that the harvest is truly ripe. How many of you believe that? What makes a harvest ripe for plucking? Well, how many of you know that one way you tell is when you have a crop, the crop has a season where it begins to emanate its fruit. And you look at the fruit of it, and therefore that determines whether it should be plucked or not. Is that right? Or I'm not a farmer, so I am a farmer, but I'm a farmer of people, not food. Yeah. You can tell that. But if that's the case, then I ask the Lord, why is the statement always made, the fruit is white unto harvest? You know, the Lord spoke to me. He says, tribulation. The more the world enters into tribulation, the riper the harvest is for us. Because people begin to look for answers beyond themselves. You know, Jesus said, as these times draw near, look up and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. So our harvest is determined upon the need that people have beyond themselves. How many believe that? I see a trend now beginning to take place within our church, and we don't think nothing of it because this church is not harvesting bad doctrine. But there are a lot of churches that are not harvesting any doctrine. But most of them now are beginning to think that it is reputable that we honor all faiths. That is a tactic. That is a tactic of Satan to keep the world from what is truth. And Jesus is the only way to the truth. Now we're going to go in, and today I hope that I really get it across to you how important it is for us to be a witness to a dying world, to bring them in. Because without you and me, there is no hope. There is no hope. In John chapter 3, let's go there. I love that place. Isn't that John chapter 3 beautiful? John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, verse 1 of John chapter 3. Some of you turn to 1 John a lot of times. Somebody told me, every time you say John, I turn to 1 John. This is big John. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, teacher of the law. This man came to Jesus by night. He didn't want nobody to see him talking to Jesus. Why? He was a teacher of the law. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who come from God. Because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Underline that. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He had a testimony. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said this. Jesus said it. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is older? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me, what does it mean to be born of water? It's talking about the birth canal. First of all, you're brought into this natural world. And he says that, first of all, a man is born into this world. And then he goes on to say that the man also has to be born of the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. How many of you could testify to that witness? That when you got born again, you know, I never had the opportunity when we got born again to speak in tongues right away. Remember, that was something that we sought for afterward. But when we were first born again, we had to do it by faith. How many of you had to do it by faith when you got born again? I never had no feelings that accompanied it. You know what I mean? I mean, I just went by faith that, hey, Jesus is the only way to salvation. You know, and so I took it by faith. My sensual man didn't experience anything. I didn't even feel any wind. Did you guys feel any wind? I didn't even feel a cool breeze. I just, by faith, I said, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. But you know what? Before I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I did sense a difference in my walk. Things did look different, and I couldn't tell how. You know, Sue made the statement to me one time after we had gotten saved. She said, you know, I do feel different. Remember you sharing that with me, honey? You felt different. Everything, yeah, she said, everything looks different. You know, and she couldn't tell me how, and I couldn't tell her neither, because we were both on the same level, babies. We had just come out of the womb. And so we were born of God. And then, of course, you know, later on, we had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I spoke in tongues. Yeah, I'm a little skeptic of those Christians who say they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and no tongue evidence. You know, I believe in speaking in tongues. That's how I know I got it. Well, do you have to have a sign to your senses that you got it? Yeah, you do sometimes in some things. And so I just got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, loved it, thought it was great. Sue, she got tired of seeking for them, and she got them too. Bless her heart. I'll never forget when they called me into her bedroom. Went in there and she was crying. And she said, I got them too. She got the tongues. That was a wonderful time, wasn't it, Sue? Wonderful time. And so I didn't know I was born again. Matter of fact, I'd served the Lord for quite a few years before I realized what part of me got born again. Simply because a friend of mine in the ministry asked me. I was preaching on being born again and preaching on the new birth and off of these cassette tapes I got from Kenneth Hagin. And he asked me one day, he says, you know, Jan, he says, you confuse me. And I said, what do I confuse you? He says, well, one minute you, I think that you give me the understanding of what it means to be born again. But on the other hand, you make some statements that would indicate to me you don't really know what part of you got born again. And of course, me and my pride, I'd say, well, what are you talking about? I know what part of me got born again. And so he outright asked me. He says, what part of you was really born again? He asked me that in his home. Brad Lane. Remember Brad? Love him. And I went, and so Brad says, couldn't have been your body, right? No, not really. Was it your head? I said, well, of course not. He said, well, what part of you got born again? So he took me over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things come new. He said, what part of that? You preach it all the time, Pastor. Or he didn't call me pastor then. He said, Jan, what part of you got born again? And I said, well, Brad, if you know, tell me. He was irritating me. And he says, well, he says, I think it was our spirit that got born again. And I went, yeah, that's right. I wanted to say, I knew that all along, but I knew it would be a lie. Yeah, it was our spirit. And you know what? That hit me so hard. I sat there and it kind of mesmerized me because I finally understood what part of me got born again. You know? And I went, wow, my spirit. But my head couldn't figure out how that was possible. But I knew it was true. You know how many of you ever got a witness in your spirit to a truth, but you didn't know how to put it in words? You know, until later on somebody preached something and finally they understood it by words. How many of you have ever experienced that? Yeah, we do. And so I went, wow. Yeah, it was my spirit. So I floated for a long time until I come to the place that, so how does that work? I couldn't answer that neither. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's go to verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now notice this, lest the light of the glory of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now I want you to underline the word, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light, underline that. The light, underline that. Notice what he says. The reason that people are not receiving the gospel is their minds is veiled. So they're not receiving the gospel because their mind is veiled. Now, for a long time, I never really understood that. I do now. And of course, I'm just now settling in to a deeper revelation and understanding of the body of flesh. This morning, the Lord woke me up at 2 a.m. and took me back to Scripture. And now that I'm understanding the position that my body has taken, and the position that the Lord has been placed in, and the position that the Holy Spirit plays in my heart, I'm getting a clear understanding of the voice of God within me. It's getting clearer. And I thank God that the Scriptures is helping me to clarify the voice of my risen Lord. And so this morning when he was taking me through, how many of you have ever been taken through the Bible and God supernaturally showing you verses that only the Holy Spirit can illuminate to you, and you sat and wept at the revelation of it? This morning I sat and I literally wept at the revelation of what I was getting from the Lord. And the Lord said, I said to the Lord, what qualified for me for this? And he says, the time that you have spent praying in tongues in your closet is the time that your spirit has accumulated an understanding in me to what you need to understand in your heart. Praying in tongues is a language of your born-again spirit. And the more you pray in tongues, the more you will begin. Hi, Dave. I'm glad you're back. I just saw him. I looked at him and I said, no, he's supposed to be in Iraq. I'm glad you're back, Dave. Sorry for the interruption. Now, where was I? Tongues. And so the more that my spiritual being is communicating with the Father, the more the Father prepares me to grasp the understanding of that communication. That's how you pray the mysteries out from God. Now, this morning, I want you to understand something more than anything else. Notice he says, the reason the gospel is hid is because it's veiled. It's veiled. Well, if you go up to chapter 3, you will understand it says, for their hearts, reading of the Old Testament, their hearts or their thoughts were hardened. They were immovable because the veil still remained on their heart. Now, what do you suppose the veil is? I'll tell you what the veil is. The veil is the body of flesh. That is the veil. That is the veil that was rent and exposed to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. And the Lord Jesus' redemptive works parted the veil so he could come into the heart of men, into the spirit of man, and declare the gospel to him apart from the body of flesh. Now, quite a few years ago, I began to really realize how I discover God is not with my carnal mind or my body. Because the carnal mind and body has a language of its own. The language was programmed into the carnal mind and body through the upbringing from the time I came out of my mother's womb. I was programmed by the God of this world through the system of this world, and that allowed darkness to enter into me, and that darkness, that veil, is my physical body. And so for me, to get this understanding, I begin to realize, my gosh, we're living in this world, and there is a matrix beyond it that we're not even aware of. And that is the realm of the Spirit. Now, I used to teach this, and I've got a point that I'm trying to make here, more than anything else. How many of you know that is with your spirit you believe? It is with your spirit that a man believes. It is with the spirit of his heart. That's why a man gets very confused when he tries to understand the Bible with his head. Because the Bible clearly tells us that the carnal mind, it is impossible for him to discern the kingdom of God. It is the spiritual part of a man that understands the kingdom of God. But the problem is, in order for your spirit to understand anything, he has to have something happen to him in order for him to grasp the kingdom of God. And it's called circumcision of the heart in a man's spirit. And so when I begin to see that, I begin to realize, no wonder that mankind is locked up under the judgment of law, because his physical being has no way of putting a geographical boundary on him unless God's word creates one. And so I begin to realize very clearly. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I go over my mentor's teaching, the ones that God gave me, not the ones that I was motivated by my emotions to follow, but I was motivated by their understanding to follow. The first book my grandmother ever gave me just literally shocked me. It was a little mini booklet by Kenneth E. Hagin called Right and Wrong Thinking. And when I read that book, I meant, what is he talking about? I don't even know what he's talking about. And so I read that book again, and I started getting glimpses. And I read it again and got a little more glimpses. And a little more glimpses and began to understand. And I don't know how many times I read that book. I meant, the pages were almost graphite on the pages were almost worn out in some pages, because I kept reading it to understand what that meant. And so you know what I did? I'm going to get a bunch of tapes. And so I went and ordered up a bunch of cassette tapes. Some of you might not know what cassette tapes are, but it's what we used to use in the church. And when I started ordering those tapes, the first tape series that I ordered was the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I listened to those tapes, again, I didn't understand a word he was saying. I must have listened to those tapes, and I got to thinking, man, Christianity's got to be simpler than this. I mean, something's got to be simpler. Remember? I used to get them things and listen to them, my old head go, blah. And I finally had that encounter with the Lord, and I knew in my spirit, I've got to pray in tongues. Praying in tongues is going to help me. And of course, Dave Roberson came into my life at that time and encouraged me to pray in tongues. And through his witness, he began to understand Scripture so different and so unusual. And he finally connected it with the praying in tongues. So I started praying in tongues. And as I was praying in tongues, I'd go up into my attic. I'd sit and I'd listen to them cassette tapes, that teaching hour upon hour. And finally, by praying in tongues, I began to understand what was said in them tapes. And I couldn't understand how I understood, but I did. You know what, people? I love that. Be eager to present yourself. Be eager to present yourself. You know, you've got to have a craving for the Word of God for it to cause a growth in you. If you lose interest in the Bible, you're done. That body of yours will take over real quick. It knows no boundaries. It is the unjust judge. It has no regard for devotedness to God or mankind. It only wants its cravings and appetites. And the devil don't even have to mess with the body rule man. Now, the reason I'm saying that is notice what he goes on to say. I had you underline the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For we do not, verse 5, preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Underline that. Light to shine out of darkness. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, he talks about what you go through while you're living here. But when he gets to verse 10, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This has confused a lot of translators, and has confused a lot of commentaries. It has confused a lot of people what these meanings are. And it's very interesting how they sit, and I read their assumptions on something, and I want to laugh. Because God, the more you understand God, the simpler He becomes. And you know what he was saying here? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our body. What is it carrying about? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That death is what we were baptized into. What would it be? You know, it's a wonder why we hadn't seen it before. But I never understood water baptism till just 3 years ago. I was burying the old man and resurrecting the new. The problem was I went underwater but brought up the old man again. I still had my life out of my body. Jesus was not my Lord. He was my Savior, but not my Lord. And the more He becomes my Lord, the less option I have in the duties of my life. God is getting to where He's pressing me in physically, that I can't even hardly move unless I have His permission. I have less options to where I had more options before. I asked the Lord, what is this referring to? He says, you're getting less body ruled. The less the enemy can use your body as a medium, that means he has no handle on you in that area. He can't control you. These people that are in this world that are not saved, let's go back to John chapter 3 real quick like. John chapter 3. And I want us to go to a little place that's very interesting. Notice what he says, you must be born again. I want us to go to verse 19. And this is the condemnation or the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I'm going to tell you, you talk to believers who backslide, lose an interest in the Word, get out of church, they backslide. The first thing that you will find yourself doing, you as a physical being with a spiritual entity in you, here's what you'll find yourself doing. You'll find yourself going back to old habits. Every one of you in here is guilty of that, including me. When we cut back on our commitment to our used-to-be Lord, who comes Savior, then you'll go back to the body of death for your old habits every time. You want to know why? Because you can't live in one and the other at the same time. It's not permitted. It was not permitted in the Old Testament. You violated the law of God. It cost you your life. And God would not deviate on that. Why, he was teaching us that the kingdom of God is not made of flesh, but spirit. Now, just recently, been about 2 years ago or so, or three, I came to John and I said, John, I see Romans 7 differently than just looking at it as a Jew under law. The meaning's got to be different. It's got to go deeper. And John says, well, what do you think it is? And I says, I don't know. I do now. I had discovered what Jesus was saying in John chapter 3. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. The darkness that he's referring to there is the body of flesh. We looked at Scripture as meaning, Satan is the god of this world, therefore the world is in darkness. Well, that's true. But did you know your body is also in darkness because that was the medium by which sin entered into the world? Entered into the world. Now, this is a mystery that no one could help me with. Follow me closely. How could an Old Testament person know God after the Spirit when he was only flesh? His spirit and flesh. How could he know it? Well, I finally discovered the answer by Romans 7. I went back in the Old Testament and I looked up some of the patriarchs, one of them being David, another one Abraham. And I found Scripture connected from Abraham to a spiritual understanding. And I found David had an understanding of the spirit realm that no one else ever had. How did that happen? Here's what I used to teach. And I'm being very bold on this. I used to teach the reason that man had to be born again is the nature of death entered his spirit. And his spirit had to be born again in order for him to be saved. We read it in John chapter 3. And God asked me one day when I was seeing Romans 7 a little differently, I asked him this question, then where did the sin nature really end up? And that's when the Lord showed me the greatest understanding I have ever known for the purpose that we must get people born again. I found it in Romans 5, 12. Turn there with me real quick like. Romans 5:12. And you know, I don't expect you all to get this right away. But I understand now my faith is a lot freer in my life. I'm going to take some steps and changes so I have the greatest victory in my life this year than I've ever had. And the Lord, when He woke me up this morning, told me, He says, I was going to obtain to it. There was a prophecy given to me by a man that I did not understand the prophecy. How many of you ever heard of Dick Mills? Well, we were in a pastor's deal and we were all sitting around and the place was packed with ministers. Rick Sharkey up in Spokane held the pastor's conference. You were there, wasn't you? Well, Harold Gray was with me. Did you ever go with me one of them? What, a different time? But Dick Mills was there, and Dick looked at me, and after all these eloquent, I was almost the last one to be prophesied over. It was where I was sitting. And all these people got these really good prophecies and promises of grandeur and glory. And when he came down to me, I got to thinking, boy, I can't hardly wait. One of them, Harold Gray, prophesied over Harold, and me knowing Harold Gray, he was 100% accurate. And so I'm sitting there, and he looks at me and he says, he leans over, he says, how old are you? How old am I? Well, at that time I was 62. I said, oh, I'm 62. He said, the Lord told me to tell you that your health is going to spring forth speedily. Okay. What about the grandeurs of glory with that? That's all he said. So he quoted some scripture. I didn't even remember him. I was so disappointed that... But this morning, the Lord brought that prophetic understanding back to me through the revelation He was giving me in Scripture. And I'm excited about it. But I brought all that up to say this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, notice this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And what dawned on me here is the Lord said, you proved to me that death ever entered the realm of the spirit of a man, and I will disagree with you. He said, through one man's disobedience, He said death entered into the world. Romans 8 says this death nature is at work in this world, even into the physical beings of mankind. And it's longing for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the glorious liberty of the children of God. Why? Because mankind is bound up in the body of death. And the only thing that will cause you to be free from it is to get born again. Cut away, circumcised from your body so you can know the things that God has freely given to you because you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. And you cannot discover the mysteries of God by your understanding. It has to be by praying in other tongues. It is the language of your new spirit. And your body has death working in it. And it hasn't gone away. Even when you, before you got born again, you were controlled by it. When you got born again, you can still be controlled by it until this body of death is put away. It is the last thing that will be done away with. Glory to God. And we'll get a glorified body. And this body of death will no longer legislate itself against the kingdom of God within me. So how important is it to get somebody saved? They're doomed. They have no help until we cause them to come into the kingdom of God. And that's why your body had to be declared dead through Jesus' body on the cross. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I die daily. It means daily. I put to death my physical being. Then he has no say-so in any equation of my life. When I got this body of death understanding, some of you remember the service we had, and I had the stools up here and everything, and told you to keep your mouth shut until you look into the box, and we marked him. And we showed you in Scripture how you had to mark the man of rebellion because he was so close to us. I gave you my story how he grew up in the same church I did. Remember the testimony I gave you? And we shared Scripture together and everything. Little did I know he was never born again. Your body cannot be born again. It has the nature of death in it. And it will rule. And the redemptive works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed. And guess what I have been redeemed from? I've been redeemed from poverty. I've been redeemed from sickness. And I have been redeemed from spiritual death. So as long as I'm in this tent, I have to exercise the kingdom of God through its authority out of my spirit over my body. And it cannot rule me if I don't let it. But if I let it, you'll die. Now I know why my health will spring forth speedily. Because I know what I have to do to make it function properly through the authority that is in my spirit. God moved in me to put this revelation together. And how he did it is he flashes things at me. God will flash things at me. And I'll pick them up. And when I was at Winter Bible, this flashed at me. What it means to believe with the heart. And I said, I've heard those tapes. Why are you picking on me, God? I have to listen to him again. He says, you haven't heard him yet. And I said, well, I have too. I probably caught him. And he said, no, you hadn't heard him yet. He was emphatic to me. I said, I have. He said, no, you hadn't heard it yet. And I says, well, what part of me hasn't heard it? You know what part he said and hadn't heard it? My spirit. I said, I beg to differ with you. I went and got those CDs. So I plugged them in. I was listening to them and I went, I hadn't heard this. And I kept hearing them. I said, how in the world did I miss? Because where your mind's at. Remember we went through the process of how your mind assimilates things? A lot of people said, they got it. First time I taught that here in this body, it was like hitting a brick ceiling, all flopped on the floor. So I just quit teaching about it. I went to John about it. What do you think, John? Said, oh, yeah, I said, yeah. And so you know what? I abandoned it. I said, no use hanging on to a dead horse when the sucker's dead, you know? He ain't going to carry me nowhere. So one day in John's office, Dean and John and I were sitting there, and John was talking on the mind, you know, for his Sunday school class and everything. And Dean, I started asking him some questions about being there. And the subject came up with the mind, and I said, yeah, I went down that road before. I can share it with you. And so I went and got my notes, and I was sharing them. John Cook goes, my gosh, that's powerful. When did you preach that? I walked out of that room thinking, Lord, will anybody ever hear anything I say? So God moved on me this morning very strongly. He says, I want you to write a book on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I want to give it to the body of Christ. He said, the world has got to know that Satan is not their main enemy. He is a defeated foe. The body is a part of our equation of our life. He's going to use that. He'll use it to keep men out of the kingdom of God. He'll use it to keep you out of the authority of what you've been redeemed from. He'll use your body to keep you out of church. He'll use your body to make enemies of the world. Are you following me? If we learn to follow the Spirit of God, we will be okay. But when we don't grow up and we don't see clearly, then we will stumble because of the darkness of this body. And it'll never know God. When you come out of it, it is your soul and spirit that's going to come out of your body. The body is going to stay here. God doesn't want nothing to do with it. Why? How can He receive anything out of something He declared dead on the cross? You're going to sit there and try to convince God that He should have favor with you because you've done something through the body of flesh? And Jesus says, I killed the sucker on the cross. How can I communicate with the natural dead corpse? And all of us have done it. We've heard the good word of God. And because the language of our body told us it wasn't so, we've abandoned what was truth. Physical healing, for an example. Well, is it healing the body? Yep. Why'd you go forward for prayer to get healed? See if it worked. Did it work? I think so. How do you know? Well, I don't feel it yet in the body. What it means to believe with the heart, Kenneth Hagin deals with that severely. He says you cannot go by your body language. You have to go by what you know in your spirit. No, the world needs saving because they have a body of death enclosed the real person that they are, and they don't even know it. Marietta Davis, in closing, said this. She was a gal that back in the 1800s, she said that when she was taken to hell to visit those in hell, she was shocked because she said that when she had the out-of-body experience, she said the soul and spirit is a real person. This is back in 1840. Guess what? When she had this experience, she wasn't saved. She got saved after she came back to earth. And the day and hour that she said she was going to go back home, she fulfilled it to the letter. She went back home. I think 6 to 8 months later, she died and went home. She was looking forward to going back to what she'd seen. But listen, she said, it is so strange. She said, all this time I was on planet Earth, she says, I had not realized the real person that I am is soul and spirit. She said, the real me is a person that is housed in this tent, the body. And she says, mankind cannot know that they are the real them is a spiritual being with a soul. They can't know it until they step out of the body. Because the spirit of a man is the unseen part of man that you don't even know exists because you can't see it. You can't feel him. You don't even know he's there. She said, the only way that I knew I was there is because when I stepped out of my body, she says, everything that I really was spiritually, spirit and soul, she says, was my pervading existence here. The body was just comatose, in a state of comatose. It couldn't move, it couldn't function, it couldn't talk. How many of you ever seen a dead body? Those people aren't there. They're not there. And if they are there, we'd be praying for you. They're not there. Why? They're somewhere else. The world for the first time, when I walked into the coffee shop after that revelation, I stepped out in faith. I looked at all the people in there and I went, my gosh. I saw them as spiritual beings. And I saw their flesh as clothing. And that's all it was. I went, my Lord, oh my God. I sat there, I was mesmerized. It was a mini vision I had in my head, but I saw them as spiritual beings. And they had light, but it was very dim. But they moved and walked and talked. I was so mesmerized, caught up by it. The Lord spoke to me and said, hey, the lady wants to know what coffee you want. Oh. And I looked at her. And it was the first time I looked at somebody. And I looked at them. And I said, my gosh, the only contact I have is their outer clothing. That's all I can contact. But the real person that they are is invisible. They don't even know it. Churches don't know it. Nobody knows anything about the body of flesh except one person, and his name is Kenneth Hagin. And I got myriads of books up in my office, myriads of commentaries, myriads of books, and I only found one book that talked about the body of death. It was called The Triumphant Church by Kenneth E. Hagin. He preached about the body of death. But you got a man that has a testimony of being up all night long praying in tongues for hours. Anytime your body legislates anything to you in place of what you are as a spiritual being, you are out of the direct leading of the Spirit of God. That's why your body will kill the kingdom in you quicker than the devil himself will. Because it gets lazy, it gets complacent, it gets indifferent, and it has the ability to come against righteousness that you try to establish in him. And now I know why it's 7 times harder to get back into fellowship with God once you've experienced the goodness of God. Step back and start sliding backward and try to get back into church from a backslid position. You want to know why? Your body has been conditioned to a form of holiness it wants no part of. And when you start walking back towards what you conditioned him that he couldn't get his way to his addiction, he's going to fight you harder. He's going to say, no, I don't want to go back there. You stopped me. Yeah, you wouldn't let me do what I want to do. And now you're forcing me back there. And it will fight you every step of the way.
That is right.
Oh, the body of death. The world has got to know it. The Christian world has got to know it. Because the world needs to be saved by us. Because I believe the return of the Lord is very soon. Because I'm seeing a decline, even in Christian lives. I'm seeing a decline because of the body of their flesh. And the devil wants them to believe he's their problem. Why? As long as you believe he's your problem, then he won't pay attention to your body of flesh while it's unraveling you and destroying you little by little. It is full of death. And that's why the word harmatia is the sin nature. It is a groundwork for simple acts of sin to come out of. Oh, but our world is doing a good job of telling the world what the church is really about. I sat and was watching Westerns. I watched these Westerns on the Western Channel yesterday. The Magnificent Seven. And by the third show, it dawned on me that one of the guys is a minister. And I'm saying, he has a church. He's a minister. And they go in to meet him, and he's laid out on a pew, suffering from a hangover. What is this all about? And he gets up, and that was the first time I caught it. This guy's a minister, and he's drunk. He's drinking, he's in the bars with them. And yet they go to him for spiritual guidance. And I got to thinking, you filthy, rotten devil. You filthy, lying devil. You think there's no difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man. I beg to differ with you. I'm glad Sue wasn't there when I said that. If the story hadn't been good Western, I'd turn it off. I would have much rather gone and watch a flick that I knew was all flesh than to sit and watch a combination of men being undressed by an ungodly man that they call spiritual. And he looks no different than the natural world. We need to make a difference where we're at. I guarantee every one of you, where you work, you've got people that are not in peace. Everywhere you go, you've got people that are facing catastrophes in their life. Everywhere you go, you're going to find people that are dying with no hope. Everywhere you go, you'll find it. That is what makes the harvest great. Be a different. Preach the uncompromised word of God. Lay hands on the sick. Do you understand what I'm saying? Believe God. Hallelujah. 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 If you say anything to him, swear by your own hurt. Hallelujah. I got to work on that one myself. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, forgive us for allowing the dead man, the body of flesh, to rule us. I know him now, and I know that whenever the kingdom of God rises in my heart, he's there to defend against it. And Father, I'm not going to allow him to do that. And I don't want the world to be under the victim of him. Satan uses the body of flesh. I've seen now, Father, why Jesus was the only light. He was the only spirit that had come from God. And it was that spirit that caused him to have victory on the cross. He declared our physical beings dead, a corpse, so that we could live life out of our inner man. Like Paul said, I lead my body around like a slave and I deliver it a severe blow. He wasn't going to be body rolled. He said, I lead my body. That means there's another part of him that is not him. It's called body. My body is not me. My soul and spirit is me, not my body. Glory to God. Glory to God. Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit. He couldn't serve him with his body. That's why religion, Jesus hates religion, because religion tries to serve God out of the body. Stand up, everybody. I could go on this. But this is so important to understand, because you, the church, has got to be the witness to the world. You know, the devil wants us to really believe that the body is greater in its position than what we are inwardly. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Glory to God. I understand that now. I understand the outer darkness now that has enlarged itself. Because the decisions are made in that outer darkness. That's the body. And mankind doesn't know any better. We've got to rescue them. The body cannot find itself in salvation. It has to be the spirit of men we preach to. I witnessed to a man who was an agnostic, not an atheist. And he said my message was the first one that caught his attention, that he was a spiritual being. And he did what I asked to the letter. And he was raised in a Christian home, just was indifferent to the church, didn't have any bad experiences with church, just was not interested. Here he's up in age, and he was jogging one day, and he said, there's got to be more to life than just being an animal. His heart opened. Glory to God. You've got to have an answer for this dying world. And one thing is, you stand in defense of your brotherhood. You stand with your Christians even though they deny them, because they are looking for an excuse to stay out, and they don't realize the very thing they're looking to stay out of is the very thing that will bring them in. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Be strong in your witness for the Lord. Just don't do witnessing, but be a witness. Amen. That's what Paul said. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, I let the light of the glorious gospel shine out of this earthen clay. Hallelujah. Father, with every head bowed. Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to be the first to invite him into the kingdom of heaven. Father, for if their spirit is one with their body, they're doomed. But Father, if we cause them to become born again, they can be separated from judgment of the body and be brought into the kingdom of heaven for life. And that life is eternal. Father, we're looking forward to that day when we will put off these bodies that are going to be proved either a witness against us or for us, providing how we handle it while we're in this flesh. And so, Father, I pray that anybody here that has never said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life and mean it, Lord, then may you come forward today when we dismiss, and we want to lead you into the kingdom of God. We've got altar ministers here that will be glad to work with you and minister to you and give you an understanding. Today, I don't expect you to understand anything, because what I shared goes deeper than the natural mind. But I have a people here that understands. And even though you don't understand, you will still understand in time. How imperative what I'm saying today is. It is imperative. And so, Father, if anyone is here not saved, we want to bring him into the kingdom. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with us speaking in tongues, we want to get you baptized. Hallelujah.